So this afternoon, we're focusing as our text on Mark 6, verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Many Christians have questions about what exactly is God's will, especially in their own lives. They wonder and they want an answer to especially something like, what career path should I take, or where should I live, or who should I marry, or some other question. And a lot of people, they look for some special guidance or some divine guidance, some key to wisdom that will help them choose these directions. And if you look in a Christian bookstore, or if you listen to a lot of the popular teaching that's out there these days, there is a lot of focus on this, a focus on what is God's will for my life, looking for answers to those questions. And some of them, they almost seem to cross over into the territory of horoscopes or of future telling, an attempt to give people insight into the future and what they should do in the future and how to cope with the future. But as we'll see, when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we have to remember that this is a prayer that's not about trying to find out the future. But what it's really about is it's a prayer for obedience. It's the Christian's desire and the child of God's desire praying to their Father and asking, make us, make me, make your church obedient children. Children who do your will, who listen to their Father. And so when we think about your will be done, that's really the first thing we have to do is we have to change our focus. We shouldn't so much worry about guidance and direction. That's not what this is first and foremost about. It will have implications for that. But this is a prayer for obedience. It's really the very short version of a psalm like we read pieces from, Psalm 119, where the psalmist talks about the Bible, the Word of God, the commandments, all the different things that he's learned, and then asks and desires again and again that God would teach, that God would correct, that God would guide him to do his will. So we're going to look at this under the theme, your will be done. First, we'll look at our wills, our own will. Then we'll look at the Father's will, and then we'll look at the answer to this prayer. Well, it's important to start out by defining what does it mean by will? When it says your will be done, well, a will is just somebody's wishes. It's their desire. It's what they desire to happen. You could think of what we call a will, the document that somebody writes out. It's to prepare them for when they're going to die, and it's their will, literally. It's their desires. It's their last wishes, their will and testament. It's what they want for their estate and for their money and for their children. Or you can think of an example of what will is. We talk about somebody being strong-willed, somebody having strong desires. Well, a will is just simply, that's what it means. Your will be done. May your desire be carried out. May your wishes be done. Your wants, may they happen. The word itself is neutral. For somebody to have a will, it could be very positive. Sometimes the same word, though, it's actually used in the New Testament for fleshly desires or evil desires. Here, clearly, it's used in a positive way. God's will is good. It's righteous. But thinking about the will and the desire, it naturally takes us back to thinking about, why isn't God's will done? Why do we have to pray this? Well, it goes back, really, again to the fall, to the beginnings of the Old Testament. Adam had this assignment. He was to do God's will. Adam wasn't just placed on this earth, actually, when he was created, to just do whatever he wanted. He wasn't to just follow his own will. He had assignments. He was to have dominion over the earth. He was to subdue it. He was to be fruitful. He was to multiply. And one negative command, don't eat of that tree. And Adam's life was supposed to be governed by God's will. He was supposed to do God's will, not his own will. But then you read about this different desire. Eve, she saw that fruit on that tree, and she saw that it was desirable to eat. And suddenly you see this divergence. Sin comes into the world. Adam and Eve, they listen to their own desires. They choose to go their own way. Sin and death enters the world. And now there's this division where man's will by nature is going the exact opposite direction that God's is. And we have to realize that when we start thinking about God's will, we have to understand that it's a life and death. It's a high-stakes issue. If we follow our own will, we're going directly away from God. And if we follow God's will, we would live. And it's often deceptive to realize when we're following our own will. Certainly, you think of the examples of the Pharisees who constantly argued with the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought they were following God's will. They were convinced that they were the followers of God's will. They were the executors of His will on this earth. They took the Bible, God's testament, and they made it happen. And yet the Lord Jesus exposes that in their pride, in their arrogance, in thinking they were righteous, they were actually following their own will. They were building up their own ideas of what's good, and they were headed directly away from God. And it's clear from the beginning in Genesis that we live in this world of conflicting wills, where the natural, the unbelieving person, they naturally, their direction is to go away from God, to choose their own ways through life, to do things their own way, and to rule themselves. And so we pray, Your will be done, because it's natural, it's in our flesh to do things our own way. You think of small children. They're not all identical in this, but there's a certain age children come to when their whole life begins to orient around trying to follow their own will. Some are more subtle than others, but they would rather do things their own way and not their parents' way. And we notice that as parents, especially if one of them is very strong, we end up in this battle of wills where some children simply do not want to give up or give in or to obey. They want to follow their own will. They want to go their own way. And one of the marks of an unbelieving person, an evil person, Psalm 12 verse 4, is they say, "Who's Lord over us? Who's our master?" We don't have any master. They have no use for God's authority, no care for what God's will is. And they've chosen to go in their own direction and chosen to go their own way. And as we noted a moment ago, sometimes that can have a religious sheen over it. But that religion might even ultimately become, a vehicle for a person to follow their own will, do things their own way. And so when we pray, "Your will be done," there's actually an acknowledgement in that that something's very wrong on this earth. It's like a picture of where a king is ultimately in authority over his kingdom, and God can do as He pleases, and yet in some way He has allowed mankind to follow His own will, to go in the wrong direction. And when we pray, "Thy will be done," we're praying for conversions. We're praying for people to turn around and come back in the other direction. We're praying that those that follow their own will would hear and learn of God's will and would hear His word and His commandments, and that they would repent. You see, words like conversion and repent, they're very much about people's will being bent back towards God. That the Holy Spirit works in a person's heart, applies the word of God, calls them to repentance, they're turned around, and they head back towards the Lord God and to following His will. And so when we pray, "Your will be done," we're really praying for people to turn around, for nations to be turned around, for churches to be turned around. And we should be honest, and we should be realistic with our own families, our own churches. We should be examining our hearts. We should be examining the directions we've been going. And we should be praying, "Lord, make a holy people. Turn a people around for Yourself." Now that's the expression, really, of Psalm 119. We read the last verse, verse 176. "I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek Your servant." That's the picture of a sheep. He's gone off in his own way. And he's praying, "Your will be done, Lord. Turn me around. Shepherd me." And in the Psalms, there's these desires again and again that nations, that people would be converted, that they'd come to worship the Lord, they'd turn around from following their own will and do the Lord's will. And so when we pray, "Your will be done," we're not just praying for the conversion of individuals, we're praying for our nation. We should be praying for the whole earth, and even for the new heavens and the new earth, where our desire is this world that will be filled with people who do God's will. Now, the mark of a true Christian And the mark of conversion and the mark of being born again is that a person starts to want to do God's will. We don't believe that when a Christian is converted that they somehow become superhuman, they're utterly sanctified, they never sin again, they never slip and fall, they never say words they ought not to. But we do believe that when a Christian is converted, they turn around, they begin to desire especially to do God's will. They find this renewed will burning within them, and there's this tension still. But still, there's this new, renewed by the Holy Spirit will that wants to do God's will. And that's what you ought to examine in your heart. Do I want, deep down, to do what God wants me to do? In Romans 7, verse 19, the Apostle Paul, he's wrestling with this and struggling with this. He says, "The good that I will to do, I do not do." He's confessing that in his heart of hearts there's this will, there's this desire, he wants to do good, he desires to do good, but the problem that Paul writes about in Romans 7 is that he still lives in a human body. He still has flesh. There's hormones, there's attractions, there's lust, there's instincts to say things we shouldn't and to defend our pride. And every Christian is fighting these different sinful desires that are not in sync with the godly desires of the renewed Christian life. But the picture of a Christian in fighting against those sinful desires and having that renewed will within them is that they slowly but surely begin to bear fruit. And sometimes very quickly and dramatically. There's a conversion, a work of the Holy Spirit where people turn right around, and we should be praying and desiring that. But the point is that in your heart as a Christian, you want to do God's will. You desire that the will of God would be carried out. You look to Him as your King and as your Father, and your desire is, I want to do God's will. You may stumble in it, but it's still your desire. And so that's the question. What will rules your life? What is your deepest desire? Is it to do things your own way, according to your own will? Or is your deepest desire, I wish I could be conformed more and more to the Father's will? That's the desire of a converted Christian. And that's something that they will grow in more and more as they're what we call progressively sanctified, as they leave behind more and more and they have turned around. And now there's this battle of wills that they're fighting. And they pray for change. So that's what we're really praying for first. For the conversion of others, but also in our own lives as Christians, that we'd continue to grow, we'd learn more and more of God's Word, we'd become more and more enlightened by the Holy Spirit in applying it, that we'd grow in grace, that we'd grow in knowledge, that we'd become more and more holy people. You see, the person who has a renewed will, they're not content with those stumbles and those slips and those sins and those times that they followed their own will. They hate it and they fight against it and they want to flee and to go back to the Father again and again. They want to do the Father's will. That's what we're going to look at secondly. What is the Father's will? What does it mean to do the Father's will? Well, it's helpful to think of two different categories. You look at different verses in the Bible about the Father's will. There is what we could call the secret will of God. There's God's plans that we don't really know, and then there's the revealed will of God. When you think of God's secret will, there are things that God has planned that we do not know about. For instance, God knows Judgment Day. The day and the hour that He will return to judge this earth, He knows that. He has a plan for that. Exactly how and when that will happen, we don't know about. But God knows, and He knows who will be saved. God knows who's chosen and who's elect. We do not, ultimately. And so there's a plan of God, and there's a will of God that we could call secret or hidden. But that plan is already established. The will of the Lord to judge this earth, it's not going to change. And we shouldn't think that when we pray, Your will be done, it's not as if the Lord somehow needs enough people to pray for things to happen, or He's uncertain about executing His plans. He cannot do as He pleases. Oh, Psalm 135 says, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. And if God does whatever he pleases, and if his plan is set in motion, to understand that we're not so much praying for that. When we say, your will be done, we're praying more about, may many people, may we, may the church, may we as your children coming to the Father, may we do what you've told us to do. Your will be done on earth as it is heaven means, may we obey the word of God, your commandments, your rebukes, your instructions that you've given us. It's all in the Bible. So when you pray, your will be done, think first and foremost about may we and others be doing what your word tells us to do. God does not, this is not a prayer so much for revelations and signs or dreams or special thoughts. That's not our way to know God's will. And in times past, the Lord, before people had Bibles and before they had written language, God certainly did teach his way in more direct ways. There were miracles and there were fleeces and there were casting of lots in the Old Testament. But Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, it makes it very clear that we live in a time where we learn the will of God from the Word, who is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Well, what that's saying is, yes, in times past, God spoke by dreams and revelations and fleeces and casting of lots and all of these various times and various ways. And in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And Hebrews is saying that it's in the Lord Jesus Christ that we now have the word, that we now have the perfect revelation, we have perfect understanding of what the will of God is. You can think of the Lord God putting his seal, the Father, on his Son, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Lord Jesus Christ always does the Father's will. Now already, in the Old Testament, believers understood more and more that it was the Scripture, that it was the Word that taught God's will. We read these sections from Psalm 119. Doing God's will, it's woven through there again and again, this desire of a believer to do God's will. But then you come to the very end, and we read, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. It's an incomplete prayer for a shepherd to come. Old Testament believer, he loved God's commandments. He saw that God's will was good, but he couldn't do it. He couldn't keep it. And you probably feel the same way. Maybe some of you, you went through that in your life. You went through a stage, perhaps before you were converted, and you tried to be good. You tried to do this and that and tried to keep all the commandments and tried to please God. And at the end of it, as you meditate on God's word and as you think you become like this psalmist in Psalm 119 and thinking about God's word and all the attempts to do what's right, you have to say, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. And so we need an answer to that prayer where we're convicted of our sin and we understand we've gone astray. We haven't done the Father's will. And that answer is Jesus Christ, the beloved Son, in whom the Father is well pleased. The Lord Jesus, he went through life, he kept every commandment. He followed that path exactly, perfectly, the direction of his Father's will. He went the way of the cross, he went down that path, and that meant he had to renounce even his own will. We may not think of that, but the Lord Jesus had to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow the Father's will. He prayed about that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So this was not a battle of the wills in the sense that we may have in our sinfulness. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he did not challenge his Father, yet he struggled and he renounced his own will in that sense of he faced the wrath of God, he humbled himself, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, Philippians 2. So the Lord Jesus is the one who in his life Even though he was born in the flesh, truly human, tempted in every way as we are, with all the temptations and the desires to go that way, the picture is the Lord Jesus Christ is perfectly obedient, the one who keeps the Father's will perfectly and lives and dies in perfect obedience. And none of us can do that or will do that. So you see, when the disciples would pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," in a sense, that can only point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's the Lord Jesus Christ alone who did the Father's will on this earth perfectly as it's done in heaven. He's the perfect answer. No person, no man, woman, no child can see God and live. Nobody except Jesus Christ could keep the will of God perfectly. As Psalm 40 prophesies, "I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book, it's written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." That's the prayer of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward. The Lord Jesus, he delighted to do the will of God. He followed his Father's will right to the cross. And the beautiful truth of the gospel is that the answer to this prayer was and is Jesus Christ. And this prayer is answered when a sinner, by the work of the Holy Spirit, they find their righteousness in Jesus Christ. They're atoned for, they're covered. And God looks upon us and he sees the righteousness of Jesus. So the will of the Father is that many would be converted, that they would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would come in Christ to the Father, that they would go boldly to the throne of grace in his name. This is what brings glory to God. This is his will being done, repentance and belief in the Son who pleased the Father. And when a sinner repents and believes in the Lord Jesus, heaven rejoices. God's will is done. And so now we see that the Father's will is really revealed perfectly in the Son. And the answer to the Father's will is in the Son. And so you must know Jesus Christ and begin with Jesus Christ, become a new creation, made now in his image, conformed to his will, doing God's will in Christ. That's the beginning of the answer. But now we'll look thirdly at the answer. Now this petition in the Lord's Prayer, it's really asking for the highest standard of holiness. It's saying, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." A believer, they look at their life and what happens on this world, and they're troubled. It bothers them to see things going in the wrong way, to see sins that are committed, evil called good, good called evil. They look around at our culture, they're disappointed. They look at their own life or their own household or their own church, they're disappointed. And then they think and they desire and they want that God's will would be done in the church like it's done in heaven. That's actually the highest standard. The picture is that heaven is like God's throne room. It's the head of his kingdom, and his will there is done perfectly. Now that begins, if you think first, of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They exist in perfect unity. John 17, verse 5. There's this communion. There's no disharmony between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The will of God is never broken. There's perfect unity. But this picture, even though we can think of Father and Son in perfect unity, and the will of God being done perfectly within the Trinity, we can also and should be pointed more to the obedience of angels. That's the traditional way to interpret "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that's the best way, I believe, that this should be interpreted. The picture is, from many verses in the Bible, that the angels in heaven, those angels that have chosen not to fall away with Satan, those angels that still serve God, that they serve without being mixed. They're not like us, where they have mixed motives and mixed desires, and they might be doing something that looks good, but not really doing it with their whole heart. Well, the picture is, throughout the Bible, is that the angels, they serve God without sin, the unfallen angels. Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word." The picture is there's these angels and there's God's messengers, And it's unknown to us, but God has created these beings to carry out his will on this earth. And they bring messages, they protect people, they engage in battles with evil. They're assigned their work, and the picture is there's no compromise. See, we can do something good, and then we can think back on that good deed, and we can begin to realize our motives were wrong, and perhaps we didn't dot every I and cross every T, and we didn't quite do it right. Well, the picture is with angels is that they don't have that problem. There's this picture of God is like a king, and his angels are like these servants and these warriors that as soon as he gives an order, immediate, without any delay, without any arguing, no stalling, they do God's will exactly as they were told and sent. And this prayer shows that the deep desire of a Christian is to be like one of those angels, to do God's will just like it's done in heaven, that our church would be a reflection of heaven, be close union and communion with God. There would be holiness. There would be obedience. There would be no conflict, no mixed motives, no sinful actions. That's what we're praying for. Lord, make us obedient. Make your church obedient. Make this world conform its, make it submit to you, O Lord. If you would rule over us, we would have that spirit of meekness and humility. We would follow God's word. It would be your deepest desire. And so the answer to this prayer is in the work of the Holy Spirit, applying the word, shaping us more and more to do God's will as the angels do his will. Now, when we pray that God's will would be done, how does that happen? How is that carried out? Well, practically speaking, if you're going to know how to do God's will, you have to know the Bible. You have to read your Bible. You have to learn from the Bible. You can't just pick your favorite sections and a little bit here and there. To know God's will, the law has to be preached. The gospel has to be preached. There has to be a full, you could say, a comprehensive knowledge of the Bible. We have to know what God's word is. How can we do God's will if we don't know his word? And so that's where it begins. God's given you his word. You have his commandments. You know his word. And in looking to his son, ultimately, we know God's will. And so the call is, to begin with, is to search the scriptures. To not take for granted. When we pray, your will be done, and when there's a revival in the churches, what happens? When there is more and more conformed to God's word, what happens is the Bible goes out to many nations and countries and people. And so really, we should think of the scriptures, the literal Bible, at being at the forefront of a practical answer to this prayer. People having Bibles, people reading their Bibles, having good preaching from the Bible, searching the scriptures, learning it, applying it. But having the Bible alone is not enough. It's also a prayer that the Lord would sanctify, that by the Holy Spirit, he would renew, he would shape, he would mold people, and he would give them eyes to see, that he would give them ears to hear, so that they would become obedient by those angels. The work of the Holy Spirit is that new life is given to a Christian. They're born again. A new will is given to them, or their will, it's shaped and it's molded and it's bent to turn them back from doing things their own way to doing God's will. It's interesting that in the Heidelberg Catechism actually has a little different emphasis than we'd expect. It's very simple. The emphasis is on performing the duties of your station and calling. Now it's interesting, you go back 400 or 500 years, how differently they thought about what is God's will. In our day, when Christians talk about doing God's will, there's a lot of mysticism and what's my plan for my life and where should I go and what should I do. And here we see hundreds of years ago, Christians were more concerned about just doing what God has assigned to me. They didn't value ambition so much as we do. They didn't try to make good plans for the future so much. Simply, they just wanted to do the best with what they had. And of course, in those days, they didn't have much of a choice. Most people, you did whatever job your parents assigned to you, and whatever they arranged, they would arrange a position working for a different tradesman or whatever it was, and quite literally even sell the person to that tradesman or whatever it was, and you would be sent to do this job or that job. And there was no choice. And so that's why you have this kind of language. Let us do whatever we're told to do in the station that we're put in. Perform the duties of our station and calling. You see, it came more from the outside, from above. They didn't get to choose their own way. And it's nice. You could say that we have the freedom to choose our own way through life, and it's not so much arranged by parents or by lords and those who are in positions of authority, what who will do. But it's also an interesting emphasis to remind us of what's really important. To do God's will is not so much about exactly what I would do with my life as it is, what will I do with the rest of today? What will I do with tomorrow? Whatever place I'm in, wherever the Lord God has placed me tomorrow, you all have things to do. You have different tasks to do. And your prayer should be, when I pray, your will be done, that you would do the best you can in the position God has put you in. Whether it's the workplace or in the home, that your prayer would be that just like the angels are sent to and from heaven, so you've been placed where you are placed, and that you would trust the Lord God enough to do His will regardless of the cost. And even if it perhaps seems boring at times, or it seems tedious to do God's will. And that's why this prayer is so necessary, because it's hard to do God's will. It's hard to keep pushing and to keep going along through the routines of life and to do them to God's glory. So there's a great comfort, actually, in this prayer. Here's the Lord who hears and answers prayer. And as we've seen again and again, He promises to give His Holy Spirit to those who ask. In Luke chapter 11, just after the Lord's Prayer there, that's the answer. The Lord will give His Holy Spirit to those who ask. And so as a church and as families and as Christians, may we be praying, Your will be done. Praying that the Lord would shape and mold and revive many to do His will and not their own will. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father in heaven, we come to You with praise and thanksgiving for all that You have provided for us. We thank You that we could have this day of rest, this Lord's Day. We thank You for the food that You've fed us with. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that You teach us to do Your will. But we know and we confess that we live in the flesh, that we still have sinful desires within us. Oh, we pray that You would conform us to Your will. You would bend us and shape us, and even if that's painful, that You would guide us in the way we should go. Well, if we've searched Your scriptures, we often know the way that we should go, and yet we struggle and we rebel against it. Well, we pray that You would strengthen and help us as a church, that You would strengthen each family, each individual, that this would be their prayer, that they would be humble and willing children of God. We pray that You'd guide us in this coming week, that You would make all of this prayer that was given to us, our prayer, that we would pray it in spirit and in truth, that we would be those true worshipers that the Father is seeking. So we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.